Good to have you with us this evening. We hope that things we have to say might be consistent with God's Word and being so that you might apply them to your life. Appreciate very much those who take part in the worship service. Glad that Matt led that song, Be Still My Soul, because every time I stand up to preach, it's fluttering all over the place. And we have to calm down and try to get our thoughts in mind as we think about God's Word. There are people in the religious world that make arbitrary distinctions, things that God never intended to be separated, but they somehow do in order to promote certain doctrines they have. For instance, there are people that use the phrase born-again Christians. Supposedly, there are some Christians that are not that enthusiastic, and then there are the born-again Christians. They're the excited, effervescent type. Well, in the Bible, any Christian has been born again. That's how he got to be a Christian. There's no distinction between them. If you're born again, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you've been born again. There are others who try to make a distinction between the church and the kingdom. The premillennialists will teach that Jesus came to earth in order to establish his kingdom, but since he failed to do that, he set up the church as an alternative. Now, if you can believe that Jesus didn't know what he was doing, now you can believe that doctrine, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The kingdom and church very often are referring to the same thing within the Bible. The gospel and the doctrine, again, another distinction is made that God never intended to be made. Some claim the gospel is that initial set of steps that you take in order to become a Christian, which would end at baptism, and then the doctrine is all the details of operating the church after that, and those aren't really that important. And so you can forget all about the elders, and you can forget all about the attending every first day of the week and all that kind of stuff. That's not really important. What's important is that you get baptized. Well, again, the Bible doesn't make any distinction that the gospel is the first five steps and the doctrine is everything after that, or the doctrine is the first five steps and the gospel is everything after that. But they're one and the same, the teachings of Jesus Christ. But the one I want to talk to you about this evening is the law of Moses and the law of God from the Old Testament. There are those who want to say there's a distinction between these two things. They're not the one and the same. And consequently, when you start looking in the New Testament about things that have disappeared from the Old Testament, they're talking about the law of Moses, not the law of God. And in particular, the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses, supposedly, is the ceremonial law. That is, Moses told us about the Levitical priesthood, about the sacrifice that are supposed to be offered, and the different way you're supposed to ceremonially clean yourself, and things like that. And that's what the law of Moses is all about, and that has been taken out of the way. Well, look at 2 Chronicles 31, verse 3 for just a moment. In 2 Chronicles 31, verse 3, he said, he appointed also the king's portion of the substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning offering, evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feast. Now, we just stop right there. That's talking about the law of Moses, isn't it? It's talking about all those sacrifices. He says, as it is written in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is the ceremonial stuff. Well, then they go on to say, but God's law, the law of the Lord, the law of God, that's the moral stuff, like the Ten Commandments and so on. And those are the things that are not the law of Moses. Well, if you look at Mark the 7th chapter in verse 10, Jesus said, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Where do you get that honor thy father and thy mother? Well, that comes from the Ten Commandments. He said Moses said that. And so what he's telling us then is that the moral Ten Commandments came from Moses, and that the ceremonial came from God. Now, I'm not saying that these things are distinctions. These things are exactly the same thing. That's why we see that. God's law is one and the same as the law of Moses from the Old Testament. There is no distinction that is there. And that's why they're used interchangeably. And so the ceremonial could be Moses or it could be God. The Ten Commandments could be Moses or it could be God's. There is no distinction. There is no difference that is made in the Bible. Only distinctions that are made in man's mind. It would be the same thing as to say that the apostles' doctrine that we read about in Acts 2 and verse 42 are certain things that God told the apostles, and those things you can take them or leave them, but then doing the things that Christ said, those are things you have to stick by. No, that's not right. They're one and the same. God told the apostles what to say, and the apostles said it. God told Moses what to say, and Moses said it. And you can refer to what God told the apostles as the apostles' doctrine. You can refer to what God told Moses as the law of Moses. But they're one and the same. These men just repeated faithfully what it is God told them. And so the terms are interchangeable. Look at Luke the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Here we're talking about Jesus, according to the law of Moses, supposed to get purified according to the law of the Lord. It uses the terms back and forth. And the sacrifice is used in connection with the law of the Lord, as well as the purification with the law of Moses. We're talking about the same thing. We see the same thought in the Old Testament, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Where did the law of Moses come from? Well, God gave it to him. And so it can be called the law of God from the giver, or the law of Moses if you're talking about the receiver. It's one and the same. Well, let's turn our attention to the Ten Commandments, because that's really where the issue is. There are individuals that want to say the Ten Commandments are binding today. We have to observe the Ten Commandments. That's the law that came from God. And they have a desire to bind it, and we'll talk about a few of those reasons a little bit later on. But right now, I want you to notice that the Ten Commandments, that phrase, is only used three times in the Bible. And those three times, two of them, it's used as a synonym with the covenant. Exodus 34, verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't either eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. He's using those terms interchangeably. The same thing is done in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13, where we said he declared unto his covenant even Ten Commandments. And then the other time is Deuteronomy 10 and verse 4, where we have the Ten Commandments mentioned as well, and that time it's not with the covenant mentioned. But you see what by these that we're talking about the same thing. And somebody's going to come along and say, well, the Ten Commandments are different. They've got to be lifted out and represented as special. They've got to present a reason why that is. Why that's not part of the law of God, or the law of Moses, or whatever, the ceremonial law, or whatever it is they're claiming it's not part of. They've got to find a reason why this is different than the rest. And the Bible doesn't give us that reason. Another point we might mention is that the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. Now, almost every one of us knows that. We know that Moses went up on the mountain, God gave the tablets of stone to him, and he came down and presented them to Israel the second time, the first time he broke them all, but he gave them to them. And Moses tells us that. It wasn't for Christians. Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Which one of us has been brought out of the land of Egypt? That's not talking to us. Out of the house of bondage. That was talking to the Israelites. They were the ones who were brought out of the house of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, the Lord our God made a covenant with us. And that us is referring to the Israelites in Horeb. That's the same as Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, he says it again, even us, a third time, who are all of us here alive this day. That's not talking to you and me. That's talking about the children of Israel that were ready to go into the promised land as he spoke to them in Deuteronomy. The law was given unto them, not unto New Testament Christians. Well, someone gets concerned then and say, well, preacher, are you telling us then it's all right to steal? And it's okay to lie, and it's okay to commit adultery? Well, if you look around the world today, you'd probably think, yeah, that's what I'm saying. No. It's not the contents of the Ten Commandments that have been removed. It's the Ten Commandments. The commandments have been repeated largely in the New Testament. And so the same facts that you're not supposed to steal and lie and so on are found in the New Testament and should still be done by Christians today. But not because they're Ten Commandments of old, but because they're commandments that God gave to the Christian. The first of the Ten Commandments is we are to have no other gods before us. Galatians 5 and verse 20 says, a work of the flesh is idolatry. Basically, you don't have false gods. The second commandment is to have no graven images. And you'll recall in Acts the 17th chapter, as the Apostle Paul is going around Mars Hill, he sees all of these statues that they made, and he came and told them that the time of this ignorance God winked at in the past, but now calls everybody to repent. There aren't supposed to be graven images and the idols that go with them they represent. We're not to use the name of God in vain. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, we're told not to commit blasphemy, which is basically speaking God's name in an irreverent way or treating it with not the proper amount of respect. James 5 gives the same idea in regard to making vows and oaths, that we're not to lightly consider God in regard to things we say. And then there's keep Sabbath day holy. That one is not repeated in the New Testament. And part of the reason I believe people want to bind the Ten Commandments is because it's not repeated in the New Testament, and they're trying to keep the Sabbath day holy. And as they want to keep it, they've got to find some way to keep it, and so they say the Ten Commandments are still in effect. Now, a great many religious groups will worship on Sunday, and they'll say that's the Christian Sabbath. Well, you don't find that anywhere in the Bible, but you'll find that in their literature. And they say, so the Ten Commandments are binding, the Sabbath is now changed to Sunday, and therefore we have all the Ten Commandments and everything's fine. But, of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. That commandment is not repeated, and that's a commandment that we don't keep. We worship on the first day of the week. Well, we're told those first four commandments are commandments relating to God, and the others are related to humans. We're told to honor our parents. That's something we're told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We're commanded not to commit murder, Galatians 5:21, telling us that is a work of the flesh. No adultery are we to commit, Galatians 5:19, again listing that as a work of the flesh. We're not to steal, Ephesians 4, verse 28, tells us as Christians we've taken off the old man and we've put on the new. What we've taken off is no more stealing, but now we labor working with our hands that which is good. We don't steal anymore. In that same context, he says, we no more lie, but we speak the truth one with another because we are members one of another. And finally, we're not to covet. No coveting. Colossians 3 and verse 5 tells us we are to mortify or put to death these things that used to be in us. And one of those he lists is covetousness, which is idolatry, he says. Now in Romans chapter 13 and in verse 9, we find five of these Old Testament commands repeated in the New Testament for our ears. As he tells us, we're not to owe any man anything, but to fulfill the law. He goes on in verse 9 to say, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there are any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so five of those Ten Commandments are repeated in that one verse, telling us these are laws for Christians. As we love one another, these are the things that we're going to have to do. And so we don't get rid of the statements in the Ten Commandments, but we do recognize the Ten Commandments were given to the Jews in the Old Testament and not given to Christians today. The old law has been removed, and there are a number of passages we could look at, and we'll just briefly skim these because our time is limited. But in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, we read, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now you recall circumcision as an act of the Old Testament law. He's talking about a circumcision that's not with hands, that's made by Christ, and so it's something different. What he's talking about is baptism. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He took away those things that were against us, nailed them to the cross, and has spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. We are supposed to get to the point where we live by faith in Christ, following the New Testament and not going to the Old Testament for our instructions of how we're supposed to live. We're not going to take time to read Galatians, the third chapter, but the whole chapter deals with this subject that the old law is taken out of the way and we're not to follow it anymore, but rather we're to live by faith and follow Christ. Verses 24 and 25, he mentions that the law was a schoolmaster. And we'd have a little bit of trouble understanding what that is because we live in a different cultural system. And I think, what exactly is a schoolmaster? We think of that, and we think that's like the principal of the school or the teacher in the school, but that's not really what he's talking about. A schoolmaster would be like a governess or a nanny, somebody who would take the child from the house to the teacher and then leave. They would see that the child was safe on the journey. The closest thing we have is a school bus, and that doesn't sound that very good. So, but that's the idea. It's somebody who takes you from the home to the teacher, and once you're delivered to the teacher, you no longer need the schoolmaster. The tutor, the guardian, no longer needs to be there. The teacher is there now to take care of the child's need, and the teacher is Jesus. And so we've been delivered through faith through the Old Testament law, but once we arrive to Jesus and arrive to the system of faith, no longer is that old law needed. It's taken away. Galatians 5, verses 3 and 4. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, now I'll be referring to those Jewish people that think the circumcision is necessary, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are that justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Notice he says that every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. In other words, you're going to have to recognize you obey everything God said in the old law if that's the system you're going to live by. Well, of course, he only means the ceremonial law. He doesn't mean the moral law. Or does he mean the law of Moses, not the law of God? Or does he mean the Ten Commandments, but he doesn't? The whole thing, he said. No distinction is made. You're either justified by obeying all of the Old Testament law, or you're going to be justified by being faithful to Jesus Christ. One or the other. One way you're going to have perfect obedience. The other way you're going to be entitled to grace. Recognize no distinction is made. Then we look at Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 8, we recognize that a new covenant is coming because the old covenant was not sufficient. And again, people want to make a distinction, but we already looked at passages that said the covenant and Ten Commandments were one and the same in several verses. But we read in Hebrews 8, beginning at verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent mystery, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I did make with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Well, when was that? What did he give them when he led them out of the land of Egypt? What kind of law did he give them? Well, it was just a ceremonial law, or did he give them the Ten Commandments too? Did he give them the whole law? Yeah. The law about how to build the tabernacle and everything else, he gave them all of that. That's the old covenant that's being put away. "Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." And I believe that's an important passage. You know, in the Jewish system, you were born a Jew. As a tiny infant, you were born to Jewish parents. That made you a Jew. And as you grew up, you had to be taught about the Lord. Because you didn't know anything about anything. You were a small child growing up. And so they educated you in the Jewish system that you were already a part of. But he says there's a new system coming where you're not going to be taught. That is, you're taught before you become part of the system. You learn about Christ before you become a Christian. You're not born a Christian and then you grow up and get taught about it, but rather you're taught about it and then you become a Christian because of what you've been taught. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and their iniquities, where I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. That which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Recall that writing to the Hebrews, he's writing to a group of Christians who came out of Judaism that are contemplating going back to Judaism. And so he's telling them, this covenant with Christ is better than what you left behind. That's waxing old, that's decaying, that was fault with fault. That didn't mean God gave them something imperfect, but God gave them something that was meant to be temporary. And when they extended it beyond that temporary, it made it imperfect. It wasn't what God intended it to be anymore. In Second Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Paul writing there says, "For as much as ye are the manifestation declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Paul's telling us as Christians, the Word of God is written in our hearts, not on tables of stone. What is he contrasting that with? New Testament Christianity is different than Old Testament law. The law is within us. We're living by what God said and not by something that came in the past. Then if you'd like to look at Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, 1 through 7, we often look at this and we think about the rules of marriage, and that's the illustration he uses, but what he's illustrating is the fact that the old law has to be removed before you can be married to Christ. You can't be married to two at the same time. That's what he's illustrating. Romans 7, beginning at verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman, which hath an husband, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He's telling us that you can't be married to two things at the same time. You would be an adulteress in doing so. And if you're going to be married to the Old Testament law, well, then you can't be married to Christ. And if you're going to be married to Christ, then you're going to have to reject the Old Testament law. Can't be married to both at the same time. And I think verse 7 is very significant. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What law is he talking about? A ceremonial law? Is he talking about the law of Moses or the law of God? What law is he talking about? Thou shalt not covet is the 10th commandment. And as he's saying, you can't be married to the old law if you're married to Christ, he's saying you can't be bound by the 10 commandments and the rest of that law, which is not distinguished in the Bible, but it is in a lot of men's minds today. Now, why is there this tendency to cling to the 10 commandments? I expect there's a number of reasons we could cite, and you may think of more than I came up with. One is the loyalty to God is being displayed as various institutions have 10 commandments on their walls, maybe the post office or the courthouse, and they're all getting ready to remove them because somebody's making a big fuss about it. And we think in order to show our support for God, we say, no, the 10 commandments needs to stay there on the court lawn. Well, I have no problem with the 10 commandments being on the court lawn, but it doesn't mean that we are bound in New Testament Christianity by the 10 commandments. But people see that as a distinction between going with the world or staying with God, and it's really not that. But that's one of the reasons why we have a problem with it. Another is it's a means to authorize the Sabbath day. If you want to make the Sabbath day a day that's binding, like the seventh day Adventists do, for instance, then you're going to get that from the Old Testament, you get that from the Ten Commandments, and you've got to say that that's something that's still bound. And so we get rid of the animal sacrifices because they don't want to do that. That's the ceremonial law. But the Ten Commandments are still in effect because they want to keep worshiping on a Sabbath day. Or many seek simply a checklist for their religion. 10 commandments. Yeah, I've done that, and that, and that's the way they want to live their religious life. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked what he needed for eternal life, Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, which? Give me a checklist. I want to know exactly what I have to do. And Jesus gave him a variety of commandments. And then told him there's one thing else that he was lacking. And that, of course, was the fact that he was covetous. He was in love with his possessions, which cost him his soul. But many of us, we would like to have a checklist. Just give me the brief, you know, give me the 5 steps in the plan of salvation. Give me the 5 acts of worship. You know, yeah, and that's the way we write sermons, 3-point sermons. You know, we like to do things like that. But in order to be a Christian, you've got to be totally enveloped by God. You've got to accept all aspects of the Word of God. You've got to learn it. You've got to feel it. You've got to believe it. You've got to share it. It's got to become your life. It's got to dominate you, control you. It's not something you can simply run down a checklist of, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this. That makes me holy. It doesn't work that way. And then I think the dramatic presentation. Many of us have seen the Ten Commandments movie, where in the great lightning God sends forth something that strikes that tablet of stone, and that's how he wrote it. And the Bible talks about the finger of God writing those tablets of stone. And so people look at that and say, well, how could you possibly say something that God wrote himself with his own hand is something that can be removed? Well, God said it's removed, and so that's enough for me. But we like the dramatic presentation of it and so on, and that has a tendency to make people want to stick to it, when the Bible really doesn't teach us that is something that is binding on us today. And so, what we're saying is that there are distinctions that are made by men that are not consistent with what the Bible teaches. And we need to be on our guard that we don't start trying to make these distinctions or justify what goes into this category and what goes into that category when indeed God hasn't made those categories. There are people who like to do that, you know, and say, well, I'm a good Christian because I keep all of these things, but I don't do those things. Or I'm a better Christian than you because I keep those things, but I don't do those things. If you're a Christian, you do all that God has to say, and don't let anybody separate them into categories and saying this makes you a good Christian, this makes you a poor one. But you have to do all that God says and live faithfully by all of His teachings. Please take your songbook over to number 287. We would desire for anyone here who's not a Christian to become one, to recognize your need for Christ in your life, for His precious blood to wash away your sins, to live by faith and have His grace extended toward you. That is accomplished by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. To hear the Word of God, believe Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, make a confession of your faith, and be baptized. And we can show you book, chapter, and verse for all of these things. We're not expecting you to take my word for it, but we'll show you in the Bible, in the New Testament, where this is the law of Christ. And this is what it takes in order to become a Christian. Once you become one, you need to continue faithfully serving God in all aspects of your life. Keep digging in the Bible, keep learning more, keep applying it as you find it. Always doing what God would have you to do, trying to please Him and reach heaven. If you haven't been doing that as a Christian, you need to repent. You need to turn your life around and get right with Him once again. Now, we're going to sing a song. It's designed to encourage you. Look at the words, listen to the voices. If you have a need of getting right with God, do so right now while we stand and while we sing.